Bibles this morning, go to Colossians chapter 1.
Colossians chapter 1. We'll be looking at just a few verses this morning of one of the greatest themes that we could think of in the Bible, and that is reconciliation. The great blessings of reconciliation. We're going to be looking at this today. Probably Colossians chapter 1. It begins in verse 20. As you know, we've been building. Everything is centered on the person of Jesus Christ and what He has done for us, and the preeminence of Christ. Today, we're looking at the blessing of reconciliation. Let's read our text. Just a few verses here. Verses 20 to 22. And then we'll have a word of prayer and get into our message. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just ask You this morning to work in our midst. May the Holy Spirit of God be the one leading in this message and speaking. I pray for everyone that's present, Lord, that they would fix their attention upon You and upon the Word of God. I pray that that we would see the great work of our Savior, Jesus Christ, on the cross, that we would understand how much He has done for us and how much, Father, we owe You and with our lives and with our love and with our loyalty. And so, Father, today, speak to us and help us, Lord, to just sit before You and receive that which You have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me remind you, put away your phones. Amen. I don't want to see phones out and texting and writing and searching the internet unless you're in, you know, that's emergency situations. But it is kind of disturbing, amen, and distracting. Not only to me, but to others around you. So put away your phones. You know, they can wait. God's more important than anyone else, amen. All right, we're going to begin in verse 20. And as we were looking at this text, I want you to see that this is one of the great studies on the message of reconciliation. Like when you go to say, oh, I want to learn about reconciliation, this is an amazing text because now we can be reconciled to God, you and me. We can be reconciled to God because of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's an astounding passage because it reveals that God not only had reconciled man to Himself, the Bible says He reconciled all things to Himself. Think about that. All things. Whether there be things in earth and in heaven. We'll learn about that in a moment. Now, think about Paul, what he's just got done talking about Christ. Remember, we began way back and we talked about the dear Son in verse 13 and how we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He's the image, in verse 15, of the invisible God, amen? The firstborn of every creature, and He's the creator of all things, verse 16. For by Him were all things created. And He's over everything, amen? He has the preeminence. And by Him all things consist or even hold together. He's the head of the church, and He wants to have preeminence in our lives, amen? And all the fullness of God dwells in Him. And so think about the heights that Paul has lifted us to in these previous passages. in these texts. The heights, the glories. But now he takes us down to the depths. And he's taken us back to the beginning of time in these previous verses. Remember, he's taking us back. He's the firstborn of creation. We understood what that means. And it doesn't mean he was the first one created, but he is over all. He was there when all things were created. Amen. And he's over that. So he's taken us back to the beginning of time. He's taken us back. And he set before us the deity of Christ. That's what that whole passage is all about. He is God. Amen. He's God in the flesh. But now he sets before us the death of Christ. From deity to death. And the contrast could hardly be greater if you think about it. And Paul had been reminding us that God has no plan, no program, no purpose, either for our planet or for all the vast reaches of space that does not find its center in the person of Jesus Christ. Everything, the whole universe. Now he confronts us with the most amazing of all purposes of God. His plan from eternity past, and that is to save us, ruined sinners of Adam's fallen race, at an infinite cost. So we're going to give you, you'll be writing today, the outline if you want to. I'm going to give you 4 points. Number one, I'll just give them to you ahead of time, and then we'll break it down. The message of reconciliation. And then we're going to look at the means of reconciliation. We're going to look at the measure of our reconciliation. And last of all, the meaning of our reconciliation. All right here in these 3 verses. So let's begin today, first of all, the message of our reconciliation. Think about this. The first few words of verse 20. And having made peace. That's the message. You see, there's a great need we have for reconciliation. I think when we look at man's relationship with God, let me break it down this way. Outside of Christ, our relationship could be described this way. Number one, man is not at peace with God. Number two, man does not experience the peace of God. And number three, man does not experience the God of peace. And let me explain that to you. Man is not at peace with God. And this refers to our personal relationship. When you're born into this world, you do not have peace with God. You do not know God personally. And he is not near to you, and you're not close to God. That's just the reality of it because of our sin condition, the separation of our sin from God. We are separated. Our soul is separated from God. And so these things have great ramifications because people question the very existence of God because of it. We know there's a lot of atheism today around the world. There's a lot of agnosticism, like, I don't know, you can't know. There's a lot of idolatry in this world because people are separated from God. They have no peace with God, and so they question the very existence of God. And even if a person believes God exists, he knows little of anything about God personally. His soul has no peace. Instead of sensing peace with God, he senses separation from God. Like this, you know, God's so far away. I don't really know. God so far from me? You know, people have that deism, the idea that God created everything and then he just removed himself so far away. And people believe this stuff because they have no peace with God. But remember, secondly, man in this relationship does not experience the peace of God. What does that mean? This means that possessing the peace of God within your heart, within your soul, within your life. So what does that mean if you have no peace, the peace of God in your life? You're walking around the day. You're facing all these problems. You're facing the cares of life. And your heart is unsettled. There's no peace. And so that's how people walk through life. Remember, they have no assurance as they face circumstances, as they face problems and difficulties and trials and temptations of life. There is no peace of God within their heart and within their mind and soul. That's sad, is it not? There's a great need for reconciliation, amen? There's no peace with God. There's no peace of God. And then man does not have the God of peace dwelling within his heart. You see, that's what reconciliation brings. Brings the very presence of God in your life. And with the presence of God, you will have God himself dwelling in you and his peace. He's the God of peace. And you're going to know that. But most people out here don't even know God, the God of peace. And they don't have the God of peace helping them in the trials of life. Isn't that why we need reconciliation? Isn't that why we see a great need of reconciliation? This is the message, but we also see a great reconciliator. And that's not a word, but I made it. Just put a hyphen in between re and conciliator, and you got the word reconciliator. Amen. But we have a need of Jesus Christ to reconcile us with God. Amen. Because we need the peace of God. We need peace with God. We need the God of peace. And I like some of these verses. If you want to hold your place, go to Romans 5:1. We know this verse. And I'm going to show you these three phrases that I just quoted to you. The peace with God, first of all. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, amen, when you come to Christ, you believe in him and you receive him as your Lord and Savior, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's reconciliation. Knowing that you have a relationship with God. You're restored back to God. You're a friend of God. He's your friend. Amen. You have peace with him through Jesus Christ. Now step over to Philippians chapter 4. We know this about prayer. Amen. Chapter 4, Philippians, verse 6. There's two verses in this chapter. It's a good one. Right before Colossians is Philippians. Chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Look what it says. Be careful for nothing. Now, remember, if you have a relationship, you have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Now you have access to God. I didn't read that to you, but that says it over in Romans 5. And this access gets us into his presence, and we can pray. Amen. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Amen. Let your requests be made known unto God. And what? The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Listen, when I went up to the funeral for Brother Godet, obviously, you know, I didn't know what to expect. No one does when they go to a funeral. You believe what you know what the Bible says, and you know how people should be. I was one of the first ones there. I got to the viewing because I drove from here right to the viewing. And it was only down the street from the church. It was like 5 to 4. It was started at 4. So I'm like, am I at the right place? No one's here, you know. So I finally wandered in and I went and I asked the lady. There was a lady, a receptionist. She pointed me over here to go days, funeral viewing. And I went in there and basically Sister Crinny was there with Tom's family. And of course, Lisa Johnson, their daughter. And then Tom's siblings. And so I got to talk, you know, to them, greet, how do you know Tom, this and that. Of course, Crinny knows me. And I thank the Lord that when I sat down with her, like I got a moment to sit right next to her there in that parlor and talk to her. And you could tell she was at peace. You know, in spite of everything that she was living and all the changes, I mean, she did say very clearly, you know, when my daughter leaves in 5 days, I'll be alone. That'll be the first time in 51 years that I'll be alone. But she says, you know, I have the Lord, I have my church family. And she was at peace. And this is only by what God does, amen? And it's like, how could she have peace? Because it's the peace of God which passeth all understanding. And it's the peace of God that keeps your heart and your minds, your feelings, your emotions, your thinking through Christ Jesus. This is real, amen? This is something that God guards our hearts with. That's why we need reconciliation. And then we could have, look at verse 8 and 9. Well, just jump down to 9 because we don't want to take all the time. But think about verse 8, and we know how important the last phrase says, think on these things. That's a good verse for our hope program. Think on these things. Fill your mind with these things. And then it says, verse 9, those things which ye have learned and received and heard and seen in me, what? Do. Amen. You got to apply it. You got to be able to do these things. And if you do, the God of peace shall be with you. The very presence of God, the God of peace, will fill your heart, will be with you in everything. So we see, first of all, the message of reconciliation. I hope today you understand, yes, this is the only hope for man of having peace with God, to be reconciled. Secondly, the means of reconciliation. Go back to our text. And having made peace, that's the message. What are the means? Through the blood of His cross. Through the blood of the cross, amen? His cross. And I think of the problem that we made. Don't blame your sin on God. It's the problem we made. Now, I want you to think about reconciliation because a lot of people can get this confused in their mind. Not once in the Bible is it ever said that God is reconciled to man. You see what I'm saying? God has no need to be reconciled to us. We need to be reconciled to Him. You see, the hostility is on our part, not on God's part. God's hands are like, you know, they're the prodigal son, the father there. His hands are outstretched to us in love, and they always have been. That's God the Father, amen? We are the ones who have turned away. The hostility is always on man's side, not God's side. He doesn't need to be reconciled to you, but you need to be reconciled to God. And when I think about this, I think of our sinfulness and God's holiness. Think about those two things. We're talking a little bit about the nature of God in the book of Nahum, chapter 1. This applies. God's holiness says this: punish them. God's love says, pardon them. God's holiness says, punish them. For the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. So God passed sentence against the human race. The maximum sentence can measure it with absolute holiness, and that is death, followed by eternal damnation in the fires of hell prepared for the devil himself and his fellow companions, conspirators, Matthew 25:41. That's God's holiness. The wage of sin is death. There will be hell. There will be separation from God for eternity. You see the problem we made because of our sin? But I want you to think of Calvary. It talks about the cross here, and I want you to think about the problem we made. At Calvary, man's wickedness was openly displayed. By crucifying the Son of God, our race, the human race, exhibited how far it would go in rebellion against God. Remember Sunday school hour? Nineveh versus God. At the cross, all the human race against God. Sin! Sin! Listen, our race, those there at that cross exhibited how far they would go in rebellion against God, and you would have been there too, yelling out, crucify him, crucify him. Sin came out into the open. It was unmasked and exposed for what it really is in all of its naked horror. At the cross, man did his worst. Human wickedness could be no worse than what we see at the cross. But Calvary not only exhibited the greatest tragedy in man's dealings with God, but it also displayed the same time the greatest triumph of God dealing with us. And so not only do we see at the cross there the problem we made, but I want you to see the price he paid. Amen. It says here, the means of our reconciliation is through the blood of his cross. The solution was costly beyond anything that we can conceive. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself paid the penalty for us. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, he laid down his life, the Bible tells us. And at the same time, he endured the horrors of great darkness. And he cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I think it will always be beyond our ability to understand that God separated from God. The demands of God's holiness and the demands of his love have been met in the person of Jesus Christ. I think the psalmist, I've mentioned this before, but think about it in this context. In Psalm 85, when the psalmist says this, mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other in the person of Jesus Christ. Mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Amen. See, at Calvary, God dealt once and for all with the entire question of sin. Amen? Once and for all. Because the vast burden of human sin at Calvary was laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says the Holy One of Israel was made sin for us in 2 Corinthians 5. that God was in Christ, listen to me, reconciling the world to himself. God was doing that on the cross. And that's why God, that's why this verse can say, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Amen? Because of what God did. And I want you to think back in some of the verses in the Bible to this plan of God. I want you to know that the cross was foreknown from the beginning of time. Before that, it was always to be the means of our reconciliation. Yes, it is true, the Lord Jesus Christ, you can read over there, he was taken by wicked hands and he was crucified and slain. But it was equally true, the Bible says, he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Acts 2:23, amen. The sin question has been settled. That which constituted man the enemy of God. That's what why we need reconciliation. We'll see. We're enemies of God. And because of that, we need to be reconciled. And the cross is the answer. The cross is what removes our sin. Amen. Now, poor prodigal sons and daughters, going back to that figure again, of Adam's race, can come home. God runs out to meet them. He plants the kiss of peace upon their brow. He brings them into his house. He spreads a banquet before them. He guarantees a warm welcome in his home on high for all eternity. The means of our reconciliation. Number three, the measure of our reconciliation. Continue with me in verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, that is Jesus, amen, to reconcile all things unto himself, God, by him, I say, whether there be things in earth and things in heaven. I want you to think of this. The measure of our reconciliation extends to two realms. Right here it says it. Both heaven and earth. Both heaven and earth. And you say, why? I'll tell you why. Both heaven and earth had been defiled by sin. Sin didn't start on the earth. Sin started in heaven with Lucifer, with Satan. You see, it didn't begin with Adam and Eve, but in the heart of the highest and most glorious created being in the universe. It began in the heart of that very one who was behind the Gnostic heresy and its dark teachings, teaching that was designed to push Christ down and ever down in the scale of things and exalt Satan in his place. So because sin has defiled both realms, heaven and earth, God intends to create, and we know this already, a new heaven and new earth. Amen. A new heaven and earth. And in that new heaven and earth, listen to me, all trace of sin will be removed. Both spheres will be reconciled to God. You see, the only marks of sin that will be seen in the new creation will be the marks of Calvary in the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. It extends to two realms. But let's look at this verse again. Verse 21 now. And you. And you. That were sometimes alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works. Yet now hath he reconciled. You see, it doesn't only apply to two realms there, both heaven and earth. But it extends not only to those two realms, it extends to total rebels. You and me. This is the measure. I want you to look at your alienation from God in that verse. It says very clearly, you were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind. First of all, we are mentally alienated from God. We can see clearly man's alienation from God, the evidence of it in his thinking. You know that in your thinking. And especially your thinking about God. Ever since the fall, when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of knowledge, what has come into man's mind? Susceptible to deception, susceptible to error. And what does the devil do? 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, he blinds the minds of them that believe not the gospel. I think man's mental alienation from God is to be seen everywhere. How many false religions are there in the world? I didn't look. It would be interesting, but it's up in the neighborhood of tens and tens of thousands of false religions. How about the false philosophy such as evolution that holds men's minds captive? How is that? How widespread is that in the world? And even in our higher education. Think how easier it is for you to remember a smutty story than to memorize a scripture. How easy is it for the mind to conjure up impure fantasies? How easy is it to deceive people? Truth is, Romans chapter 1 tells us this, fallen man cherishes many false, distorted, and wicked ideas about God. They resist the truth of God in Romans 1. With all the power of their mind. Remember, they oppose the truth. They oppose the truth. They suppress it. They oppose it. Even right down to the moment of salvation. How many of you struggled so much even to submit to God in salvation? How about people right all the way down to the moment of death? They are opposing God in their minds. Even after a person is saved and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, old errors and old lies die hard. That's because of our minds. Divine truth is sometimes distorted, diluted, or even denied. See, once an idea is lodged in your mind, it's hard, if not impossible, to get it out again. Aren't you thankful that the Holy Spirit of God doesn't give up if we're saved when we persist in that way? Amen? He graciously shines light unto us and shines light into our hearts and in our minds. And he's reaching us and he's trying to lead us out of our darkened minds. Amen? So we are mentally alienated from God. But secondly, in this verse, we are morally alienated from God. Look what it says. And you, verse 21, that were sometimes alienated enemies in your mind, now look at this, by wicked works. By wicked works. Do you know that sin is the most destructive force in the universe? It debases us, it ruins us. Let me give you this illustration of Leonardo da Vinci. He decided to paint what we know as the Last Supper, this masterpiece. He sought for a long time to find a man he could use as a model for the picture of Christ. He finally found a man. He found a young man named Pietro Bandinelli, singing one of the choirs at Rome. He hired him to sit as he immortalized his face as the face of Christ. Years passed. Much of the painting was finished. But still, the artist lacked a suitable model to portray the face of the traitor, Judas. Finally, he found a beggar, a man of villainous countenance, exactly suited to portray the face of the traitor. He hired the man who sat stolidly while the artist transferred his features to the face of Judas on the canvas. When he was finished, and as he paid the man for his service, he said, "By the way, what is your name?" "Pietro Bandinelli," the man replied. Sin had done its work. Sin has left its mark in his life. You see, sin debases character. Sin ruins lives. Sin makes us enemies and aliens from God. And all that lay between us or man's face with the face of Jesus and with the face of Judas, all that lay between the man with the face of Jesus and the face of Judas is just a few short years of sin. Listen, we are morally alienated from God. But aren't you thankful God still loves us? And He reaches out to us. The Holy Spirit brings His Word to bear upon our consciences. His light shines the gospel into the darkest of minds. Amen. He lets us see how great are the ravages that sin has wrought in us and how greatly we need to be reconciliated to God. Amen. And reconciled to God. And that's why He says right here, look what it says. "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled." Amen. Wow. The measure. Amen. I want you to see now the last of all, the meaning of our reconciliation in verse 22. In the body of His flesh, we know that what Jesus did on the cross is going back to the blood of the cross. Verse 2, He reconciled us in the body of His flesh through death. Amen. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. I want you to see that it is in the sight of God that we are reconciled. Think about that. In the sight of God. Because God sees everything you do. God knows everything you do. And you know what? God doesn't miss anything. And God remembers it all. So here we have God sitting in heaven, an omniscient God, and here we are on earth, sinners saved by grace. Get the picture. Satan appears in the presence of God from time to time, as he did in the days of Job. He comes in the same character as the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12:10. He comes into the purpose of God to discredit us before heaven. He doesn't come to tell lies about us, by the way. He's too clever to do a thing like that. He goes in to the presence of God. He knows that no lie would ever live for an instant. It's in the presence of God, who is truth. And the sad thing is, brethren, He doesn't need to tell lies about us. All he needs to do, sad to say, is tell the truth about us. Sinners saved by grace. He approaches the throne and says, look at that man. Look at the filthiness. You know as well as I do the kind of thoughts he entertains in his mind. The kinds of pictures his imagination paints. While the other day he was in the hotel room alone, he turned on the television. A dirty movie caught his eye. One of the cleverest little pieces of smutty sex. Did he turn it off? No. He pursued himself. He persuaded himself the need to watch it. And he watched to see how far pornography would go. It became pretty raunchy stuff. Now he can't get it out of his mind. This is Satan in the presence of God. Now he can't get it out of his mind. You know what God says? The answer of God? All I see is the precious blood of Jesus. So far as I can see, he is holy. So far as I know, he's under the blood. No, Satan tries again. No, look at his faults. He's full of them. He's totally inconsistent. He's full of flaws and blemishes. He's always stumbling and falling. And all the time he says, he trusts in you. God says, I see no faults. I see no flaws. He is in Christ. He is unblameable. He's holy without blemish. When I look at him, I see Jesus. And that's good enough for me, God says. One of these days, he will indeed be like Jesus. For he will see him as he is. Meanwhile, I see Christ when I see him. And he is unblameable. He doesn't have his resurrection body yet. Satan is ever persistent. He tries again. Look at the facts. Why, I could recount to you 1,000 instances where this person has broken your laws. He's grieved your spirit. He's acted in the flesh. He's made worldly decisions. He's erred from the truth. Where shall I begin? Shall I begin with all the nasty little quarrels he had with his wife? All because she had moved his things around the room? God says, there are no such facts. This man is unreprovable in my sight. Here, look in the books. See, his name has been blotted out of the book of the lost. His name has been written in the book of the Lambs of Life. This kind of facts you mentioned have all been blotted out. I have chosen to remember them no more. I control all the factors of time. Matter and space. The moment that sinner became a saved sinner, I willed his sins, past, present, and future, out of existence. He is unreprovable from where I sit in glory. Who shall lay anything to charge of God's elect? Amen. Calvary covers it all. That man has been justified. That man has been reconciled. And God says to Satan, you have no case. You have no case. Amen. I hope you understand. I'm not excusing sin. And I don't believe believers have that heart, you know, just to wallow in sin. Don't get me wrong. But from a theological and biblical perspective, what I just said to you is the absolute truth of God. When you are reconciled, all your sins are under the blood. And when he looks at you, he doesn't look at you as an enemy. He doesn't look at you as alienated. He doesn't look at you with wicked works. He looks at you in the reconciled through the blood of Christ on the cross. And he's going to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. That is the redeeming, justifying, and reconciling grace of God. That is the meaning of our reconciliation. God sees us as holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. And you know what? If God sees us that way, We ought to see each other that way. And we ought to live in holiness and righteousness and loving God with all of our heart because of everything that we understand about what He has done for us. Amen. We are reconciled back to God through the blood of the cross, and we have peace with God. We have the peace of God, and we have the God of peace with us. Let's stand, every head bowed and every eye closed. I hope today, before we pray, that you're thankful for the message of reconciliation, that God has made peace. Amen. It's possible. It's by the blood of the cross. It's through Jesus Christ. That's the means. The measure, oh, it extends to heaven and earth. And it extends to you. Amen. And you, who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, even your mental and moral separation from God, now hath He reconciled. And He is presenting you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. Glory to God. Father, have your will and way in this invitation time. Maybe there's some in the congregation, some out here that are longing to be reconciled with you, to know your peace, to know your forgiveness, to understand the blood of Christ, to understand the price that was paid, to apply it to their hearts, to apply it to their sin, their minds, their past. Father, that it all could be put under the blood and remembered no more. Father, we ask you to work in a powerful way in our hearts. And those of us that are saved, help us to understand our position in Christ, all that He's done for us, and to glorify Him, to praise Him, to worship Him, to love Him for such a great work that He has done for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.